to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty. Blake, you said it, freedom, to give freedom to all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And all eyes were on Jesus, fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, everybody say today. Today's a great day when God moves in it. Today becomes extraordinary when God operates. I mean, if today is just about your schedule and where you're going for lunch and all that kind of stuff, I get it. It's just another day. But when God says today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. When God operates in today, today becomes miraculous. And here's what I believe. I believe today is a miracle day for somebody. Because healing is here. What hurt you? Or what hurt you? How long have you carried it? It's been below the surface maybe for years. It was somebody or something or some circumstance. Maybe it was in your control or out of your control. But when you're in pain, does it really matter? Does it matter where it came from? Does it matter where it started? It doesn't. You just want the pain to go away. Well, I know I'm crying. Yes, forgive me. I'm a little bit of a ball bag, but I've got good news. I've got good news for everybody that hurts. I've got good news, and it's not mine. I didn't come up with it. I didn't create it. I just read it. And when I read it, I said to myself, you know, Bran, I feel like God's telling you, you ought to preach that to somebody this Sunday. So this Sunday, let me preach to you how to let God heal. Because that's the only thing I can figure out of why anybody would carry around pain. Why anybody would carry around the baggage of emotions that come up again and again and again, that get into your mind and literally weave your thoughts and create your destiny before you, sometimes over things that happened years ago. The instances and the details of it are not even relevant anymore, nor can you even sometimes recall all of them. But with all the details gone, that pain has this way of sticking around. Sometimes completely undefinable. It's just there. Let me share with you just a few truths about how to let God heal you today. Amen. You've already prayed over the message. You can be seated in Jesus' name. They say that there are two overarching kinds of care that health workers can give. I'm always nervous about talking about health care with all the nurses in this congregation. But I've read that there is such a thing as called palliative care. Palliative care is simply relieving symptoms without ever dealing with the cause of the condition. There's a place for it. Hospice is a form of palliative care. It's when the condition is so acute that it can't be cured, or there is no cure, or the damage is so great in the body that there is no recovery available. And so the only thing left for care in the realm of care is simply to make the patient comfortable. You've probably seen this, maybe with a loved one, or you've heard of it, at least the people around you. They give them medicines, and they give them things, and they're like, to just to make them comfortable, make them as comfortable as possible. Sometimes even just removing them from the pain and the condition in their body. That's one type of care. Another type of care is curative care. And that care is the care that tends to overcome disease or injury. And the idea is to promote recovery. One sense of care treats the symptoms and makes you comfortable. The other helps the body to heal and recover. Now, I want to make sure you understand what kind of care provider you're dealing with here today. I want you to understand what the intention is. Sometimes, anybody ever went to the doctor and wondered, do they even have an idea of what's going on? I mean, I know they're smart and everything, but every time I turn around, it's something else. Well, let's try this, try that. I don't mean anything bad. Please don't send me any hate mail. I'm just telling you my experience. Well, let's try this. That didn't work. Let's try this. And times you wonder what in the world is going on. And you wonder what is the course of action. I want to be clear about the care that is concerning you in this building. God has an intention. And his intention for you is greater than just palliative. He is not here just to make the pain go away. I want you to understand today, that's a way that Jesus is preaching. Truly, truly, he takes pain away. But he is interested in far more than just making you feel better about the hurt that ends the past. They're not only giving you something to dull or take the pain away. God's intention is to do more than just numb the pain. He desires to cure the sickness of your hurt, to heal the heartbreak, the disappointment, the oppression, the abuse, the ignorance, and yes, even the sin that sometimes leaves us in a place where we are hurt and wounded. It's what he meant in Scripture when he said, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. From the very beginning of your Bible, God demonstrated his intention for his people. He told his people, he said, if you serve the Lord our God, I'll bless your bread and I'll bless your water and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. Here's what I'm trying to tell you today. Let's start out with this truth. Please, if you're going to write something down, write this down. God is in the restoration business. You got to understand, sin has completely destroyed the fabric of humanity. Why do we have so much evil? How is it that a man can walk into an establishment and take the lives of 18 people? I heard somebody say, well, he's insane. No, there's some of that that's just evil. There's some of that that's just the result of sin. Why is there even sickness? It's all part of the agenda of hell to destroy God's creation. Why is it that people hurt? Why is it that people can't get past all their issues and they hurt in their emotions and on the inside? I'm going to tell you why. Because the devil is out to steal and to kill and to destroy the people of God. But don't get too depressed this morning, because you've got a God of all the universe that said, in spite of what hell wants to hamper you with, there's a cross and there's blood, and there's a Savior that said, I'll do anything to restore that child back to me. I don't care what you're facing today. Listen to me. I don't care what you're feeling today. I don't care what's on the inside, that you're smiling on the outside, but you're going to walk out, and that's still going to be nagging there. You're going to wake up in the morning, and those thoughts are still going to be there. I'm telling you, God's got more than just a service that's going to numb you to the pain for a couple of hours. He has got a plan that can change your life and cure your heart all within one fell stroke. God is in the restoration business. And there is a great need for healing on the inside. Do we need healing in our bodies? Yes, of course. Disease is rampant. Also a work of sin, and it's debilitating. It's the effect and the nature of our humanity. And we thank God, and that's another sermon, that God is a healer of our physical bodies for sure. In fact, just real quick, somebody preach a sermon. Has God ever healed you in your body? Raise your hand. Amen. God is a healer of our diseases. But I want you to notice what Jesus said, what God told us about his agenda and his cause in coming to earth. Jesus could have picked anywhere to read from. They gave him a Bible and said, come on, preach to us, Jesus. Talk to us. Pick a scripture and give us some revelation. He could have went anywhere. The Old Testament's got a lot of books. The Old Testament he could have read from has got a lot of scriptures that he could have drawn out, and they would have been all fantastic. And he could have preached. Jesus was the best preacher ever. He could have preached them not just well, he could have preached them perfectly. But he went to Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What did he say? He said, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, good news to the poor. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And that word brokenhearted is kind of within context of the mind and the feelings. He said, thirdly, he is to come to preach deliverance to the captives, freedom. He wasn't talking about literal captives that were in chains. He was talking about spiritual captives that were in spiritual chains. And then he said, in the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, or in other words, those that are downtrodden and bruised and crushed and broken down by calamities. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Of all those things, the list that Jesus said, "I have come to do," the list of all the things, of all the scriptures that he could have picked, he said, "This is what I've come to do." Only one promise for our physical bodies and three for our minds. Did you catch that? There was one mention of eyes being open, and the rest of it had to do with your intellect, with your mind, with your feelings, with your emotions, with the inside. Somebody say inside. I believe Jesus came to heal your outside, but more importantly, he came to heal your inside, because it's what's on the inside that drastically affects the outside. Satan has worn the minds of humanity to epic proportions. And most of the point, at least in America, where most of our challenges are not with our bodies, but they're with our thinking, and they're with our coping, and they're with our handling of people and relationships and situations, and even with our reacting. Yet we don't know how to state it. We don't know how to describe that to people. What does a broken heart look like? Can anybody tell me? Can anybody draw me a picture of what a broken heart looks like? What does it look like to be crushed in your heart? What does it look like to be a captive to a feeling that you can't get away from, or a circumstance? What does it look like to be broken down by other people or decisions? Oh, we can see the effects of it for sure. We can tell. I've seen that. I've seen broken before. That's what broken does to a life. I've seen hurt before. That's what hurt does to a life. But it's something we can't put our minds around and can't put words to. So we say things like, "You know what? When they did that, that cut me deep. Man, that guy stabbed me in the back." Ever said it? "I just feel like I'm torn apart. Man, this week has beat me up." Then there's that new phrase, "Oh, you got to understand, he's church hurt." We call them wounds. Observable word pictures that we can see with our mind to express the pain on the inside that we cannot see. Wounds from words. Wounds from fallout of actions, our own or otherwise. Wounds from behavior, our own or otherwise. Wounds from uncontrollable circumstances. Wounds from loss and losing loved ones or things or jobs or whatever it is. What do you do with pain that you can't see? If you walked up here on crutches, I'd know to pray for your legs. If you had a scar on your arm, I'd know what it is. But we're facing a day, and I would even dare say in this congregation, look at me. In this congregation, there are people that walked in wounded, walked in with wounds from years ago, from yesterday, from 2 minutes before service. But the good news is, you walked into the right place, you're listening to the right preacher, you've got the right word, because the recoverer is in this house, and he's not here to make you feel better. He's here to make you whole. Come on, somebody clap your hands to the Lord if you believe that right. Is there anybody that's got faith that God can touch you on the inside? Great news is, Jesus said this day, back then, over 2,000 years ago, he said, this day, the scripture. I don't know what day it was, but it was some day 2,000 years ago. Everybody with me? He walked into a synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a day. And he said, he proclaimed, this day, right now, these things have become fulfilled in your ears. Meaning, for us, we don't have to wait for this. Everybody following what I'm saying? I got to, listen, this is part of the greatest revelation of my message. You've got to say amen to this, or you're going to hurt my feelings. And then I'm going to preach to myself, it's going to be messy. This day was a whole lot of days ago. And Jesus said, I'm fulfilling that broken hearts can be mended. I'm fulfilling that captives can be set free. I'm fulfilling that the inside can be whole, regardless of what the outside looks like. This day was a day a long time ago. He's still doing it. He's been doing it for a while. You don't have to wait on it. You don't have to say, I'm going to check it out a couple services from now. Today, today, somebody shout today. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and free favor of God was profusely abound. I'm here to tell you, where sin abounds, the Bible said, grace abounds much more. There's enough healing in this house to heal every single problem in every single heart. And for it to happen today. Look at somebody right now and tell them, say, that could happen for you today. Now, here's the thing. Jack, listen to me. Am I doing all right? You told me to do well. I'm trying. Okay? Now, here's the thing, Jack. It's available, but you got to let it. Somebody say, I got to let it. Just from my vantage point, about 20 years of pastoring this church and it's a pastor before that and did youth work before that. I've been around people for a while. You know what I've understood? I've come to understand with much frustration that there can be absolute answers in front of you. But if you don't let those answers come, they might as well not be there. You could be in the very, I've watched people be in the very presence of God with the very salvation that they need. But they would not let God do what he wanted to. And so here's what I'm going to tell you. If God's going to heal you, you're going to have to let God work in his time. Everybody say his time. God can begin a miracle that spans decades today, right now. Amen? Now, I will tell you this. God is going to start it today, but I cannot guarantee you. So you're talking on both sides of your mouth. I'm sorry. This is just my observation. I can guarantee you that God will begin his work today. I cannot promise you he'll end it today. Because God seems to have this idea that he's in charge of things. He seems to want to make sure that he does things his way in his time. Here's what I'm going to try to tell you. Why a miracle can start in a moment, it may take more than a moment. I got hit by a car. Anybody else got hit by a car before? I can't believe all these people. Where are these drivers coming from? 20 years old, I got hit by a car. I still remember it. You know what I remember about that? When I was hit, I didn't feel a thing. I mean, it happened in a split instance. Guy's going like 20 miles an hour. Hit me. Flew over the top of his car. I mean, the only thing I'm thinking of, I just got hit by a car. And if you can think that fact, I was pretty sure I was dead. I didn't feel it, though, until I hit the ground. And Patrick, when I hit that ground, a pain. And I know I've not ever had a child. Just spare me for a minute. But the pain that shot through my legs, Patrick, is probably the greatest pain that I've ever felt in my life. It hurt. Do you know how long those legs hurt? Months and months. I went to the hospital, Sister Shira, I went to the hospital. Where they're supposed to help people. And I went in with pain. You know what I walked out with? Pain. They gave me medicine, and from what I understand, it was even good stuff. Sister Jill, I walked in with pain. And with everything they could do, I still walked out with pain. For months, I had pain. A few months ago, we were working at the community center, and we were working with glass in the windows, changing windows out. And one of them busted, and before I could get out of the way, the pane of that plated glass came down and slashed my hand. I've got a scar I will carry. I carry the scars of that project. It slashed my hand open. It happened so quickly. It happened fast. I didn't even feel it till I breathed. And the pain. Today, there's still a scar. There's still a place right there where I can't feel anything. And if you go a little bit further, I feel a lot. Don't touch me there. What is it about these two instances? It is this, that pain comes afterwards. Now, you may be thinking, well, he's just unlucky. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned from those two things I was thinking about this morning. That healing in both of those instances took time. It took time. This looks way better than after I got cut. And that pain that was in my leg, Sister Jill, here's what I figured out. If I kept moving and I kept exercising, that little by little, day by day, that pain seemed to subside. Today, I can run, I can leap, I get sore because I'm old, but I got full functionality in my legs. Why? Because I was healed. My body was healed. The pain is no longer there. I'm just trying to tell somebody that God wants to start a work in you. And you may wake up in the morning and say, wait a minute, I thought God did something. Oh, he did, and he's still doing. And you've got to stick with him and let him heal in his own time. Not every pain goes away the second that you pray, but it goes away under the power and the direction and the destiny of the Holy Ghost in your life. Mayo Clinic says pain is normal. That's unfortunate. It's expected. Listen, Mayo Clinic says pain is an expected part of the healing process. And pain, this is what they say, pain usually gets better as you heal. But it is more likely to do so if you are active and work to regain function. Do you know what the devil wants to do to your hurt and your pain? He wants to just go ahead and encapsulate it within your life. He wants to isolate you from everybody around you and anybody that could speak to you or tell you or help you and just keep you right in the same existence. But do you know what tears his little plan apart? And when he wants you to stay still, you move out anyway. When he wants you to isolate, you get connected anyway. Listen, pain's part of it. And when you work yourself through that pain with the knowledge and understanding of the power of God and its ability to heal you, you can heal. Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus is seen in Scripture using all of our emotions. He was angry, he was indignant, he was consumed with zeal, he was troubled, he was greatly distressed. These are all direct quotes. He was very sorrowful, he was deeply moved, he was grieved, he sighed, he wept, he sobbed, he groaned, he was in agony, and he was surprised at people and amazed at their actions. And we are made in his image. And the truth of all of that is God cares about how you feel. And in the duration of whatever season, God allows us to walk through pain. The truth remains. The Lord is nigh. He is close to them that are of a broken heart. Don't you let hell whisper into your ear that God somehow has washed away all of his existence and presence in your life. That's a lie. The devil's a liar and the father all of it. He's never closer than when you're hurting. He's never closer than when you're in pain. You keep functioning through it because he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He works in his own time through the pain in our heart. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel of war. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That word literally means to restore the brokenhearted. Let God heal in his time. And as hard as this sounds, except if you need to, a season of pain, knowing that through the pain, God is working through it. I could preach to you longer about that and tell you about Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh. He begged God to get away, and God said, no, you just stay right there. You stay right there in that pain. because my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, you know what? I learned something through all that. I learned that when I feel like I'm at my weakest and when I feel like I'm at my wit's end, when I feel like I'm at the end of my resources, that God's strength is made perfect in the middle of that weakness. Sometimes it's just about time. You have to let God do things in his time. You also have to let God shape your thoughts. Psalms 139 said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows this very well. Do you know how immensely, immensely complex and wonderful your brain is? I don't have time. I started studying this week, and I had all kinds of notes, and I figured out very quickly, I'm going to bore them to death. But I was geeking out on how amazing the brain is and all the things that it does. And I found out that thinking actually can create new avenues in your brain to govern activity. Can I just say it that way? We've thought, thank you, Brother Neil. We've thought at times that thinking, that's just who I am. That's just part of my personality. But listen, the science is starting to point to what we think has a drastic impact for good or bad. And they think they're really smart. They say our mind is designed to control the body, of which the brain is a part, not the other way around. Matter does not control us. We control matter, I'm quoting. We cannot control the events or the circumstances of the life, science says, but we do 100% control our reactions. We take facts and we take experiences and we take the events of our lives and we assign meaning to them. We decide whether it was good or whether it was bad, whether it was success or whether it was failure, and we think along those lines. The problem is, science is telling us that thinking is real. It's real estate. It's not just this concept, oh, I thought, now it's gone. No, it's literally doing work in your brain. And it's either destroying things in there or it's building things in there. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what they say. And that our thoughts produce words and behavior in which in turn stimulate more thinking and more choices and more thoughts in an endless cycle. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You keep thinking about it. And I keep thinking of new ways to think about it. I keep thinking of new assumptions about what I'm thinking about it. And I build this cycle where it's nothing, that every time my brain goes into that area, I experience the same feelings, the same fear, the same anxiety, the same defeat. Why is that? Because you have decided I'm going to think toward the failure, toward the pain, toward the abuse. I'm going to think that way when it comes to this. And when those thoughts are toxic and not full of faith, you wear down your brain with your loss. You wear down your brain with your suffering. You wear down your brain with disappointment. You wear down your brain with the failures. And you wear down your brain with that abuse. You wear down that brain with that memory. I've read that our thought life can even have a drastic impact on our physical well-being. That there are people that believe, and I think it's true, that you can think yourself sicker than what you even are. Proverbs, it's like all of this science is pointing to what Proverbs always said from years and years and eons back, that as a person thinks in their mind, so are they. No wonder God talks so much about shaping your thoughts. No wonder he said, Paul, write this to them. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm here to tell somebody, you are not a captive to the thoughts running through your head. You can capture them. Yes, I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, you can capture those thoughts. Amen. You can take them hostage and expel them. Some of you look at me like I'm doing some kind of psychosis on you. I'm telling you, this is a spiritual concept. Paul said, you got to cast down those imaginations. You don't need a preacher to do it. You don't need a sermon to do it. You just need faith in Jesus Christ, and you can take every thought captive. Every thought captive. Paul in Acts 26, he was in the midst of being imprisoned. Every prophet he had come across said, if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to be on the tail end of your journey. It's going to end with your life. They saw nothing but constraint and chains. He knew he was bound for prison cells, chains, and ultimately, I think Paul probably knew he was bound for the chopping block or some sort of death. But when he was pulled into court and called into question, he said what I don't know if I could have said. He said, King Agrippa, I think myself happy. Paul, do you know where you're going? Do you know where this is all leading? Do you know this whole Jesus message that you're preaching? Don't you know it's gotten you into this mess? And it's not going to get you out. It's just going to get you further in. But Paul, he wasn't trying to, it wasn't some sort of mind over matter thing. Paul was saying, I count myself fortunate. Paul stepped out of his watch now. He stepped out of his circumstance, almost like a third person, and he looked at where he was at. Here I am, I'm bound for prison, I'm bound for death, but I'm also bound to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I weigh the two things, here's what I figured out. I am fortunate to be able to speak to the power of Jesus and tell you who he is. How could he do that? Because at his core, Paul knew God was in control. Do you know that God is in control of everything that you are going through? That within his auspices of control, he controls past. He's not limited by time. He controls past. He controls present. He controls future. There is nothing that is outside of his arena. Paul knew God's got it. I'm in pain here. I'm separated from my brethren. I don't have much hope for my life, but I know God's in control. So when I consider everything, I'm pretty fortunate for where I am because God is in control. You see, people who trust God don't get bitter. Well, hallelujah. I pray, say, Lord, give me discernment today. And I discern, I just hit a wall. Let me say that again. People who trust God don't get bitter. Because bitterness comes from your flesh and your resources and your ideas. Paul knew God was in control. Don't think he couldn't have had a personal problem with Agrippa. Couldn't have a personal problem with the guys that were roughhousing him and treating him hard in the cells. You don't think Paul could have gotten, you know, like we do. With the people that are just pawns in the situation. And we make them the problem. Man, I feel like I'm sinking. But I'm telling you, people who trust God don't get bitter. People that trust God don't get down. People that trust God don't stay angry. People that trust God don't get snarky. People that trust God, they abide in love and they're unable to hate. Maybe this was in Paul's mind when he said, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, if they're pure, if they're lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue in it, if there's any praiseworthy, then put your mind on those things. Meditate on those things. Keep your thoughts on those things. Why do I keep experiencing this pain? Some of it is because you won't walk away from controlling your thoughts. That's what Paul meant when he said, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, because healing happens when God is allowed to shape your thoughts. Lastly, let me give you hope, as they say. Let God, if you're going to heal, this sounds crazy, but I'm telling you, let God give you joy. Would you please, for the sake of all of us that have to look at your sourpuss face, would you please let God give you joy? He is the restorer of joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody ever read the story of Nehemiah? I don't have time to tell it all. But Nehemiah, he was going to build Jerusalem up. It had been ransacked and destroyed by the enemy, and he was going to build Jerusalem. It was going to be the starting event that would set Jerusalem up for Jesus to come. And what we read in our New Testament, he was going to rebuild Jerusalem. He went through it all. He went through administrative nightmares. He went through an absolutely impossible task and project before him. He had enemies that were trying to destroy him, to the point of threatening to take his life. A people that had known nothing up until that time but oppression. And he got it done. Everybody say, he got it done. But then they get to the end and they start to read. They're kind of in a consecration moment. And they read for the first time, maybe in years and years and years. They begin to read the word of the Lord. And the Bible said when the people heard the law, that they wept. They openly wept at the sound of the law. But when they got done reading that word, and when the preacher was done preaching, he looked at the people and he said, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know what he was saying? He was saying, look, there is a time to cry. There's a time to hurt, but you've been through enough hurt. You've been through enough pain. You've shed enough tears. It's time to shut off the waterworks, and it's time to let God fill you with his joy. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You've cried too long. You've hurt too long. You've been in enough pain. It's time. Today is the time to walk in the joy of the Lord. Comes a time when it's time to plug into the joy and detach from sorrow. Let me tell you why. It's easier than you think. You're wired for God's love and joy. You're wired for it. That's your default. I know this world says sin is your default, but that's not how God created humanity. That's part of his restoration business, to restore you to default. Anybody ever had to restore a computer? Well, they say to factory reset, factory default, the way the manufacturer intended. Listen, that's what God wants to do for you today. To restore you to the way that he manufactured, that he made you. That's because you're wired for this. With God, his default is joy. That's why Isaiah would speak and say, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." That same text that we read, that Jesus read from in our text today, it goes on. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them, come on now, beauty for ashes, to give them the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'm here to preach the message of the Lord today and tell you there's beauty for ashes for you today. There's joy for mourning here today. There's praise for heaviness here today. For what purpose? That he might be glorified in your life. I want you to stand with me. This is how it works in the kingdom of God. Doesn't always work so well outside his kingdom. But this is how it works in his kingdom. Joy. Everybody say joy. Where is this kingdom, Pastor? Jesus said, you know, some people say, "Lo here, lo there." He said, but don't pay attention to them. Because here's what you need to know about my kingdom. It's within you. You don't even have to go look for it. God said, "I want to put it inside you." Paul spoke about that kingdom in Romans 14. He said, "For the kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink. It's not tangible things, but it's righteousness and peace." And somebody say it.
Joy.
Say it loud.
Joy.
Joy. Where is it at? In the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not things you can touch, but it's definitely something you can feel. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive a kingdom of peace and joy that can heal every hurt. God's joy becomes your strength, just like Paul in weakness. Oh, wait a minute, I walked out and I still have the same problem. Johnny's not done me right, or those words still out there. Everything may still be the same, but you're not the same. You're changed. Circumstances that may never change don't have a hold on you. They don't have an impact. They don't have an effect because there's a kingdom that has been ushered in by salvation, by obeying the gospel, by repenting of your sins and being water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the taking away and the remission of those sins. And yes, by the receiving, the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that promise is not just to this preacher, and it's not just to the people that have received it, but it's to all that are called, as many as our Lord our God shall call. Here, there, far away, close. Everybody here has got the opportunity to let God heal them. Peter spoke in his book in chapter 1, verse 7. He said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though you feel like you're being tested by fire, he said, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be found to the praise and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he said, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. With, somebody say it, joy unspeakable. I've had people ask me, Pastor, what does the Holy Ghost feel like? Come on, somebody else roll their eyes with me. Wow. Wow. How do you define that? Lacey, this is the best I can do. If you took your finger, licked it, and stuck it in a 220-volt socket, what you felt might give you an idea. Because there is nothing. Come on now, you rolled your eyes. Now get ready to say amen. There is nothing like the power, the presence, and the feeling, the care, the healing of the Holy Ghost. So that's why today, that's why we preach the Holy Ghost. This church preaches the Holy Ghost. We preach you got to turn your life to Jesus. We preach you got to turn your eyes to Jesus. We preach you got to be baptized. And there's only one name that we're recorded and commanded to be baptized in, and that's in the name of Jesus Christ. We preach that when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that there is nothing magical about those waters, but there is something powerful about your obedience to the gospel. And when you come up out of that water, you come up clean as a baby, every sin washed away, and you come up with a promise that says that you shall receive. We preach the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that'll happen for you. But say this with me. Say, I have to let it. The Lord is a gentleman. I had an old preacher preach that to me when I was a young boy. The Lord is a gentleman. He's not going to kick over or kick down anybody's door. But he said, if you'll open it up to me. Somebody say, he'll come in. Somebody with the Holy Ghost say, he'll come in. Come on, somebody that remembers when he came in, shout it out louder. He'll come in. If you'll come and open that door, I promise you, he'll come in. Go ahead, bring your pain, bring your hurting, bring your suffering. None of it intimidates him. He's the recoverer. He is a recoverer. He is a recoverer, and he's here to recover what belongs to him. Come on, as they begin to sing and worship the Lord, I wonder if there's somebody, you'd get up out of your seat and you'd come to the front here with your hands raised and surrender and say, Lord, I want that power. I want that Holy Ghost. I want that healing. I want that touch. I not only want it, I need it, God. Come on, that's it. Just begin to pray. Talk to the Lord. Tell him how good he is. Give him glory with your mouth. Come on, saints, pray. Come on, pray with each other. Pray with each other.
This joy that I have.
Let the joy.
The world didn't give it to me.
Let the joy of the Lord work.